You may have been here last week. We started a new series. We're going to be tracking all the way through the holidays. You can see the name. We're calling it Putting the Holy Back in Your Holidays. Like it's the idea of how can we, in the midst of all the craziness, all the activity, all the hard, all the distracting of the holidays time, how can we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ? Today we're going to be talking about gratitude, about giving thanks. You know, the reason I like that video so much is in its simplicity, we're called back to remember the basic things that we have that are easy to take for granted, like I'm alive, I have clean water to drink, a shower, right? Those are simple things that we can take for granted. So that's where we're headed today. Will you pray with me? Lord, we look to you. Lord, you've told us you're the giver of every good gift. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we look into your word, as we dive into your grace, your truth. Lord, would you move in us, Lord, that we would live out of that grateful place, Lord, that we would choose gratitude and then that we would live there and live from that place, that it would come out of how we live. Lord, help us to not just be thankful, but to live out gratitude toward you and to those you've put it around us in our lives. Lord, guide us now. Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified as we walk through your word. Lord, we pray that you would be enthroned on the thrones of our hearts more and more. Lord, we want you to win. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to be walking through Luke chapter 17, a few verses there. If you want to go there, you can. The scripture will be up here on the screen in a moment. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. It's a fairly well-known story. This is not a parable. This really happened. It's recorded for us by Dr. Luke here. So whatever you may have it on, your Bible, your iPad, your phone, your whatever you got there. Luke chapter 17, we're going to pick up in verse 11. So you remember, this is towards the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry, okay? This is towards the end of his 3 or 3.5 years or so of earthly ministry. And this is what we read there. Starting in verse 11, while Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. So let's walk through this passage. Let's try to understand what the Lord has for us in this passage. We just start off in verse 11. So we remember this is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and we're told here he was on the way to Jerusalem. And you know why he was on the way to Jerusalem here. He was on the way to Jerusalem. He was headed for a cross. He was on his way to Jerusalem to die for you and for me. Some pretty heady things going on here in Jesus' life at the time. And yet he's pulled aside. These 10 men need him. They call out to him. So in verse 12, we're introduced to 10 leprous men. So you may have heard this term leprosy. You read about it in the Old and New Testaments in the Bible. This is a wasting disease. What we read about it, and the truth is we're not really positive what leprosy was in the Bible. We think it was pretty close to what's called today, what's called Hansen's disease. And like I say, it's a wasting disease. It's actually a disease of the central nervous system that affects it. It actually attacks your spinal column, but then it goes out and attacks your nerves. It produces tumors and growths, and it's a horrible wasting disease. So we read that these 10 leprous men, they call out to Jesus at a distance. And the reason why is because this is a very contagious disease. And according to the Old Testament, you can read about this in Leviticus. According to the Old Testament, because this was such a contagious disease, God cared for, he loved, he wanted to bless his people. And so if there was a contagious disease, what would happen is the people that had the contagious disease would be quarantined. They would be set apart. So think about this. This leprosy, it was a life sentence. It would kind of be today like if you had cancer that was incurable and it was contagious. It's a life sentence, and you have to be separate from all of the rest of society. So Jesus, as he's coming into this small village there, in my mind's eye, it looks kind of like this. Jesus, as he's coming in, the village is right here, and just on the outskirts, because these men, they had to stay apart. They had to stay away. Think about this. You can't be with your family. You can't do any part of your job that involves other people. And for Jews of the day, remember, this is a very religious society that this happened in. Our society is very irreligious. Their society was very religious. And you were separate from the covenant community, from Israel. You could take no part in any religious observances. You could take no part in feast days. You get totally separated from most of your life. And that was the life of these 10 men. So as Jesus is coming into this village outside, just outside the village, there would be these 10 men because they can't go into the village too much. We're even told in the Old Testament that these men would have to, as they walked anywhere where other people would be, they'd have to call out, unclean, unclean. You know what that's for? That's so all the healthy people could run away for real. That was the life of these 10 lepers. So they're there on the outside of this village, and they see Jesus coming through these lepers. So they're separated from family, from society. They're ceremonially unclean. They can take no part in the religious nature of their society and of their life and following Yahweh. And then in verse 13, we're told that they call out. They say three things to Jesus as he's entering this village. They say three things. They call out and they say, Jesus. They knew who he was. They knew his name. Remember, this is at the backside of Jesus' ministry. He's headed for the cross now. He was pretty famous by this point. So these men, maybe they had seen him before. We just don't know. But they knew who he was on sight somehow. And they call out Jesus. They call him by name. And then they say, Master. Jesus, Master. So yesterday, this happens often on a Saturday. I'm not sure if my family likes this or hates this, but on a Saturday, often I'll give my family a little dry run through of my sermon. Sometimes they write half my sermon for me, actually. So I asked them yesterday, I said, so what does Master mean? These 10 lepers, they call out, Jesus, Master. And I said, what's Master mean? And some ideas got bandied about. And then our youngest, Faithy, sitting right down here, hey, baby. Faithy said this. She said, it means he's the boss. Yep, she got it. It means he's the boss. But of what exactly? What did they mean when they called out Master? Now, I think it's fair to say any person who calls another person Master is saying, you are the boss of me. Anyone who calls another one Master is saying, you are the boss of me. But think about these fellows' situation. Think about what's going on in their lives and what they're really asking. When they call out for mercy, what are they asking for? They're saying, we want you to heal us. So they must have believed that he was the master over this physical life. I believe they not only were calling him master of me, you're not only the boss of me, Jesus, but you're the boss. You have all power over this physical life. And of course, that's borne out in the Bible. It's made very clear in the Word of God that Jesus has power over this physical world. He has power over spiritual things. He has power over natural forces. He has power over sin and sickness and death. He's at the backside of his three and a half years of ministry. They knew that he had power. And so when they say, Jesus, Master, they're saying, you are the boss of me, but you're not just the boss of me. They're coming to Jesus saying, we believe you're the boss over these things in my life. Do you know Jesus is the boss over everything, over every dynamic in your life today? Jesus is the boss. He is still the boss. He still holds all power over everything at work in your life and my life today. Same Jesus. Same Jesus. And there are many of us here today, maybe every one of us, that needs healing in some respect. And the deeper healings, I would say, go far beyond physical, although there are plenty of physical needs in our lives. So they call out, Jesus, we know who you are. We know you by name. Master, you're the boss of me, and you're the boss over this death sentence in my life. And then they say this, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Let's think for a minute. What's that mean? We know what they're asking. When they say, have mercy, they're saying, we want you to heal us. But look at what they don't say. When they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, they don't say, look what we've done for you. Jesus, Master, look how we followed you. What do they call for? What do they say? Mercy. Who needs mercy? You know who needs mercy? Guilty people. Who needs mercy? Sinners. Who needs mercy? Weak people. Who needs mercy? You and me. You and me. Those 10 lepers, think about it, every aspect of their lives, physical, spiritual, relational, emotional, mental, every aspect of their lives was clouded over because of their situation. And they cried out for mercy. Their one cry was mercy because they recognized their need and they recognized Jesus' power. So then it's interesting what happens here. There's not a lot of filler or fluff in the story. If there was more to it, Luke doesn't record much. It's pretty tight. So then in verse 14, what do we see? Jesus says, they cry out for mercy, and Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now you may be aware, in the Old Testament, priests, okay, remember, when a lot of the Old Testament was written, there was a theocracy, right? When God was ruling Israel, either directly or through a king, this theocracy is where, so you've got the state government and the religious and spiritual system are all tied together under God, okay? That's not happening anymore anywhere, but that's the way it was then. And so when God instituted the priesthood, he gave the priests, they weren't just religious guys. They didn't just do religious duty because there wasn't anything that was just religious. It's my whole lives are woven together. And so again, in Leviticus, for instance, and other places, you can read how if somebody had some mold growing in their house or on a garment of fabric or some blemish on their skin that could be leprosy or some other contagious disease, they had to go to the priests or call the priests in. And before you could be declared clean, and remember, you want to be declared clean, not just ceremonially, but physically, because until you're declared clean by the priest, your life is pretty hard. Remember, until you're declared clean, you can't have anything to do with family, society, following God through the religious observances of the nation of Israel. You're out. You're on the out. Just like these 10 guys. They have to call out from a distance, Jesus! Because they can't get close to him or any other person. And just let that sink in for a minute. So they call out for mercy, and Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priests. Well, that was what you would do to be declared clean. It doesn't make a lot of sense. He tells them to go do something, but when he tells them to do this, are they clean yet? They're not. He's talking to 10 leprous men, and he tells them, go and see the priests. Go show yourselves to the priests. But they're not clean yet. So what's this require? It requires faith. You know, there's a story in 2 Kings that's about this Aramean commander of forces. His name is Naaman. His name is Naaman, and he's got a little Jewish servant girl that lives with him in his home. And Naaman, this commander of the armies of Aram, he's got leprosy. And the little Jewish servant girl, she says, she loves her master, and she says, I wish that my master could go visit the holy man of God in Israel, whose name just happened to be Elisha, this prophet of God. She says, I wish that my master could go visit Elisha, this prophet of God, because he is tight with God and he could be healed. What she's really saying is, there's a God in Israel. And if you'll go see this man who's God's man, you could be healed. So Naaman goes. He takes loads. He takes pounds and pounds of gold and silver, this wealth. And he goes to see this man of God, Elisha, there in 2 Kings 5. I see people smiling because you know the story. And Naaman goes, and he goes to Elisha, and Elisha says, here's what you do. You go down to the Jordan, and you dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be healed. Now, my daughter, Hannah, I got to give her props. She came up with this. We're sitting there talking about this yesterday, and she said, and Naaman, so what Naaman does, when he's told by the prophet of God, go down to the Jordan, and Naaman says, hey, there are rivers where I come from. Why would I go down to the dirty Jordan and dip myself in the Jordan? How is that going to help me? And so my Hannah, she said that Naaman, when confronted by the holy man of God, Naaman said, nah, man. I love her. I love her. I gave her a big hug. I said, baby, you're so clever. Well, the end of the story is Naaman balks at first. He says, nah, man. But then one of his servants comes to him and says, Master, if the prophet had told you go do some great deed, you would have gone and done it. So why don't you just go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times, man? And he does, and he's healed. But the 10 lepers, they don't pull a Naaman. They don't say, nah, man, to Jesus. Look what happens. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Now, what if they you know what they could have done? They could have said, now hold on just a second, Jesus. We know how this all works, man. You got to heal us first, and then we... But that's not... They didn't say, nah, man. You know what they did? They trusted, and they obeyed. It's a beautiful picture. They trusted and obeyed. They gave a sacrifice of faith. Look at what the scripture says. Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as an act of faith, trusting and obeying Jesus, we're then told as they were going. The story's pretty minimalist. Jesus says, go do this. The next thing we read is they are on their way. And apparently they were far enough on their way that they were no longer in the presence of Jesus. They weren't to the priests yet. They were not in Jesus' presence anymore. And we're told as they were going, bam. Sorry. Bayam. They're healed. They're healed. They acted in faith. They responded in faith. And they're healed. Now we come to verse 15. And there's one of them, when he saw that he had been healed. In other words, when he realized, when it came to him, I've been healed. Think about that. He's got his whole life back. Who knows what he was... Maybe he was thinking, I get to go see my wife and kids. I can hug my wife and kids again. That's huge. When he realizes he's been healed, look what the scripture says. He does these things. He does 4 things. He turns back. First, he's going his way. He's doing what Jesus said. And in the midst of obedience, born of faith, he's healed. And he doesn't keep going. Why? Because something overcomes him. He turns back to Jesus. Because he's got to do something. So he turns back to Jesus. He acts. Then he glorifies God with a loud voice. I think you couldn't contain this guy. I don't think you could contain any of the 10 of them, honestly. But this guy's different. He turns back. He glorifies God with a loud voice. Verse 16, he falls on his face at Jesus' feet and he gives thanks to Jesus. His gratitude moves him to action, unlike the other 9. The other nine, we don't know another word about them. We just know that they didn't show back up at Jesus' feet. This one sets the bar. And why? Simply because he let gratitude move him to action. He let gratitude move him to action. And then we're told that he was a Samaritan. We're told he was a Samaritan. And that's important. It makes a difference here. We're told he was a Samaritan. Remember the Samaritans? Remember how the Jews viewed the Samaritans? The Jews viewed the Samaritans as lesser than. They feared them. They despised them. They looked down their noses at them. So it's interesting that Jesus says, that Luke records for us, and he was a Samaritan. That's not a racist thing. Actually, it's kind of the opposite of that. You know, we could call this guy not the good Samaritan. We could call him the grateful Samaritan. Samaritans come off pretty fair in the New Testament. You remember when Jesus told a story? Somebody asked him, "So who's my neighbor?" In response to the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. A fellow says to Jesus, "So who's my neighbor?" And Jesus says, "Well, I'll tell you." And he tells a story about a man who's on a road and gets surly treated. You remember the story. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. Samaritan doesn't mean good. In this society at this time, Samaritan was like bad guy. And yet Jesus makes the Samaritan the good guy, the hero of his story on what it means to treat somebody as your neighbor. So there's a reason for this. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he is shining a light on the nation of Israel. He's shining a light on their faithlessness and their fruitlessness. In our Sunday night ministry, we've been walking through Mark, and we're in Mark 11 and 12 right now, and this is exactly the same thing that's going on in Mark in this section. Jesus is on his way to the cross. And he keeps on, either whether it's a parable or a real life story, he keeps shining the light on Israel, saying, you don't know the love of the Father. You need to trust the Father. Know his grace. Be fruitful in him. Fulfill your purpose. And I believe we're told this fellow is a Samaritan for that exact same reason here. And here's what's going on. The dynamic is this. The people who are the insiders don't come back. Of those nine, I would expect that all or most of them were Jews. We never hear about the nine coming back to Jesus. But the one who comes back and acts out his gratitude, we're told he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus even remarks on it. Jesus commends this fellow. In verse 17, we're told Jesus says, "Were not 10 cleansed? So where are the other nine? Were not 10 cleansed?" I tell you, I believe every one of these 10 men that were healed, I believe all of them were surely very grateful. No question in my mind. I think they were all uncontainable. Think about it. Your life has basically come to an end. The only people you can hang out with are other lepers. You can't be a part of society. You got to live away and out. Separated. God has made us, even for the introverts among us, like me, he's made us. What are you laughing about? He's made us gregarious. He's made us to need people. I read something a long time back. It talked about how people that are in a hospital situation or chronic illness over a long period of time, one of the things that they crave the most is human touch, because they miss it so much. Lepers did not know human touch. No one would go near them, much less touch them. I believe these 10 were all uncontainable, but only one of the 10 acted out that gratitude. I believe they all had an attitude of gratitude. I really do. I don't think, now maybe here again, maybe I'm reading a little too much of me and 21st century America into, ancient Israel. But I really think these guys, I don't think they were like, "Well, I've been healed." I don't think that's what happened. I don't think that's realistic. I think they were overflowing. But only one acted on it. And Jesus commends him. And Jesus finds fault with the other nine. Where are the nine? In verse 18, Jesus says, "And no one was found except this foreigner to return and give glory to God." Here again, this foreigner, meaning the outsider is the only one who's following God well. The insiders, where are they? They all went their way. Not a one of them turned back and acted out that gratitude. There's something there for us. I found this little book. It's called A Simple Act of Gratitude by a guy named John Kralik. It's a true story. It's an autobiographical account of an experience in his life that began about 10 years ago. Let me tell you a little bit about it. At 53, John Kralik was at the lowest point of his life. He was just going through his second divorce. He had a girlfriend that had just broken up with him. He had two older kids. His relationship with them was broken. He had a younger daughter. He was concerned that that relationship was going sour. He was a lawyer. His law business was failing. They were actually about to be kicked out of their office space because he couldn't pay rent. He had about $400,000 that was due him that people weren't paying him. I mean, it's just, he says he was 40 pounds overweight. It's just over. I mean, it's a huge litany of how his life was in a hard place. This is all a true story here. One day, on New Year's Day, about 10 years ago, by my best guess, John Kralik is out, and he says that he was taking a desperate walk. He lives in California. He was out he lives up like somewhere, I think, Northern California. He said he's taking this desperate walk on the hills on New Year's Day. He says he was struck by the belief that his life might become at least tolerable if, instead of focusing on what he didn't have, he says if he could find some way to be grateful for what he had, he felt like that might make a difference. Actually, I've seen some videos of this guy talking. He says that he heard a voice. He said something told him, give thanks for what you have. Something told him to choose gratefulness. And he says, to keep himself going, he set himself a goal. He said, come what may, I will write 365 thank you notes in the coming year. This is January 1st. By January 3rd, he says, he had already forgotten about his commitment to be grateful. He sounds just like me. And then he got a thank you note from someone to whom he had given a Christmas gift. And that thank you note, the Lord used it. Well, I say the Lord, as you read the book and what I've heard, it doesn't sound like he's a follower of Jesus necessarily. But you know, you don't have to be a follower of Jesus. You can follow his ways and you're still going to be blessed. Your life's still going to be better and stronger if you follow his ways. And acting out gratitude is certainly, as we see here in Luke 17, certainly God's heart. So starting January 3rd, he said, I'm going to write these notes. I'm going to write 365 notes of thanks. He goes on. One by one, day after day, he began to handwrite thank yous for gifts or kindnesses he'd received from loved ones, coworkers, past business associates, he says even current foes, from college friends and doctors, store clerks and handymen, neighbors, anyone really, absolutely anyone who had done him a good turn, however large or small. He says immediately, after he'd sent his very first notes, significant and surprising benefits began to come his way. He says from financial gain, remember he was in severe financial hardship at the time. He says from financial gain to true friendship, from weight loss to inner peace. He says that while he wrote his notes, the economy collapsed, the bank across the street from his office failed. He says, but thank you note by thank you note, my whole life turned around. True story. Just yesterday, I just thought God has such a great sense of humor. Just yesterday, I got Sharon and I have some friends that we know from Texas. They're in South Carolina now. The fella is an engineer on one of the Mercy ships. I think he's on Logos Hope, but they're based out of a city in South Carolina, a small town in South Carolina. And so his wife Ruth, she sent us this letter that we got just yesterday. So Ruth goes and serves in a jail ministry in Darlington, South Carolina. So if you're a NASCAR guy or gal, then you're familiar with Darlington. This is that Darlington. Not known for much else, but apparently there's a jail there, the Darlington Detention Center. And she's been going and meeting with ladies in the detention center, just ministering the gospel of Jesus, loving people in Jesus' name. there in this jail, okay? And she mentions one thing. She says that there's three ladies that are in these cells that are all next to each other. She said, and they do Bible study through the pipes. They can't see each other, but through the pipes, they can talk to one another. And she says that two ladies sat at the pipes reading for 3 days to go through the entire book of the Psalms together. Previously, she had mentioned that on a Thursday Bible study, the locks didn't work correctly there in the jail cells, and it gave her extra time to meet with this one particular lady who wrote what is on the screen behind me. She doesn't give a name or anything. And she says that just again recently this past week, she said that she was able to talk with this gal at her cell door, but only briefly and from a distance. She said this woman's face was aglow with such happiness about the peace that she had on her heart. Her eyes had a sparkle in them, and she said she knew why she was in prison. She said she knew why she was in prison. This is what the woman said. She said after 17 years of drug addiction, she was free and her mind was clear. She said her praise is that finally she could talk to Jesus as her best friend. Isn't that the good stuff? And this was this lady's prayer request that you see. I'll read them for you. She says, I want this to be a special prayer request. She says, number one, I want to wake up each morning happy for the things and questions, just everything God has given me, because I am truly grateful. And there's our word. She says, because I am truly grateful for him and for how he has made me be like him. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's just keep it simple. I'm thankful for Jesus and how Jesus is making me to be more like Jesus. She says, I'm grateful for these things. But she doesn't stop there. It gets even better. She says, I'm thankful for him and how he's making me to be like him. And then she says, I made my decision to pick up the cross and follow him wholeheartedly. You know what she's doing? She's letting her gratitude that's in her, the attitude of thankfulness that's right and good and godly, she's letting it move her to act. And what is her action? She says, I'm going to give Jesus all of me. Is there a better response to grace? Is there a better response to being saved by God than to say, Jesus, here's all of me. Here's every bit of me. I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to follow you with my whole heart, period. What a beautiful response to the gratitude that's in her heart. What a beautiful way to act out gratitude. There's something there for me. She goes on, she says, pray for my children. Oh, great, you know, but come on. But then she says, pray for my enemies. I want to be more like this gal. How about you? Pray for my children. Well, who can't ask for that? Pray for my enemies. The woman's in jail. And she's asking this godly woman who comes to visit her and minister to her, please pray for my enemies. You know who that sounds like? Jesus. She's getting it. She's getting it. Praise God. She's getting it. And then she says, pray for me in my successful journey with Christ my Lord. Well, sister, we're going to pray for you and for us. What will your response to gratitude be? How will you act out gratitude? You know, an attitude of gratitude is necessary, but actions should follow that attitude. If that attitude is real, if it's more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling, then it should come out in how I act. Just like the one leper, not the nine, but the one. He was grateful and he acted out of that gratitude. How will you live out your gratitude? Are you grateful? How will you live it out? How will you live it out to God? In action, in rubber meets the road. How will you act it out to God? And how will you act out your gratitude to those around you? How will you act it out? And as this gal who's in jail says, how will you act it out even to your enemies? How will you act out your gratitude to God? Like the one leper that was healed, will you turn? He was on his way to the priest. He was obeying Jesus. He's healed. Will you, in your busy life, will you turn? Will you stop just going your own way? Will you turn and come back to Jesus? Will you proclaim with a loud voice like that one leper did? Will you get down on your feet and will you worship Jesus like that leper did? Why should we be any different? He saved my soul for eternity. I was on the road to hell. And Jesus said, "No, I got you. No, I got you." Will you turn? Will you come back to Jesus and act out your gratitude? Who will you thank through these holidays? We're about to celebrate Thanksgiving. Who will you give thanks to and for? Right? If Thanksgiving is about family and turkey and stuffing, great. But if it stops there, you and I are sorely, sorely mistaken. I mentioned last week that love is a transitive verb. Okay, I'm a word geek. I'm a grammar guy. Transitive verbs have to take a direct object. In other words, you can't just say, "Well, I love." You can't just say, "Well, I thank." Those verbs don't work that way. You have to say, "I love someone." "I love something." You have to say, "I thank you." "I thank God." That action has to find a home. 9 is enough. Will you be like the one? Will you be like the one? Let's pray. Father, we need you. Lord, if we're honest, Lord, I'm going to be honest. I'm like those 9 guys a lot. Lord, we want to be like the one. Lord, we want to be like this gal who's in jail. Lord, we don't want to be in jail, but we want that heart. Lord, change us. Lord, let us live out the gratitude that's in us. Lord, make us like the one. We pray in Jesus' name. Jesus, the boss. We pray in his name.